I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We will read verses 2 through 13. 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 13. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you were in our hearts to die together and to live together. I often boast about you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with consolation. I am overjoyed in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted in every way, disputes without and fears within. But God, who consoles the downcast, consoled us by the arrival of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was consoled about you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that I grieved you with the letter, though only briefly. But now I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you felt a godly grief, so that you were not harmed in any way by us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, and brings no regret, but worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. What eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. What alarm. What longing. What zeal. What punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves guiltless in this matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the one who was wronged, but in order that your zeal for us might be made known to you before God. In this we find comfort. The scene in the commercial is tranquil and oftentimes breathtaking. In fact, many of the scenes in the commercial are shot in the far west, in the Rockies, in other places. The voice of the announcer is low-pitched and comforting as he talks about living the high life, or so that beer commercial would have you think. Another commercial shows you a luxury car, while the announcer assures you, sometimes in a loud voice, but for the luxury cars, it's generally with a lower tone than those other car salespeople on TV. As the announcer assures you that owning a, and then you fill in the name of the car, Lexus, BMW, Mercedes, whatever, will bring the assurance that you are living well. The reality show touts trickery and deception as ways to win the game and receive the prize that will change your life and allow you to live the high life. Lottery sales go out the roof as the jackpot increases, and according to all studies, once it gets above about 80 million, people who normally wouldn't buy begin to buy. The old Scottish song goes, "Oh, you'll take the high road and I'll take the low road, and I'll be in Scotland before ye." Of course, most people who recognize that part of the chorus forget that in the song there has been a rift between the singer and his true love. Maybe because he's taken the low road. As he continues, "But me and my true love will never meet again on the bonny, bonny banks of Loch Lomond." But he talks about taking the high road or taking the low road. far too many people in churches, not just those outside of them. Seek to one-up others in order to live the high life. And some of those folks who say, if you'll just send in your $100 as seed money, you'll begin to live a much better life, actually are the ones who benefit and live the high life with multiple homes, vehicles, all kinds of expensive clothing, etc. While much of the money pours in from folks who can least afford to give it. And I'm not just talking about the Amway salesman on TV, but the televangelists too. Everyone seeking to live a high life, at least in some way, but not in the way that Paul speaks of in this particular passage. This was the case in the Corinthian church, to which Paul wrote a whole series of letters. In fact, though we have two Corinthian epistles listed in the New Testament, as we've mentioned before, there are probably portions of at least four, maybe five letters found in 1st and 2nd Corinthians combined. The first couple of those letters were definitely unsuccessful in turning around the people from bitterness and strife that was found within the church. A third letter, which was rather harsh, seems to have done the trick, though, and if you were here Wednesday night, you kind of got a little bit of a preview. As we mentioned, that third letter finally did the trick, and the folks turned around. And in the passage for today, Paul is speaking about that, and he mentions that he had written a letter which grieved the people, and while he was sorry it had grieved them in one way, he was not sorry in another, because they had turned around. They had left the low road and were moving on the high road of Christian living. He speaks about his intentions in writing rather biting letters, but how they finally begun to understand the meaning of living the high life. And I want us to look briefly at this passage today to see some of what is involved in truly living the high life, taking the high road. Now, Paul had been accused of a number of wrong teachings over the years, not just in the Corinthian church, but in other places, especially by those who were from a strong Jewish background, because they said he talked too much about freedom, freedom in Christ. His emphasis on Christian liberty had been seen as too liberal and a threat to their legalistic religion. A religion that, while it did come from Judaism and had evolved into early Christianity, was still very strongly tied to that legalistic form of Judaism. You knew who the players were by looking at the program and seeing who did the sacrifices on what day and who didn't. In response to his emphasis, some of the leaders of the church at Corinth had accused Paul of different wrong practices and teachings. And here in the passage, as Paul answers them back, he responds rather straightforwardly. If we translated this very literally from the passage, we would find, "No one have we treated unjustly or wronged. No one have we corrupted by bad example or teaching. No one have we taken advantage of that is used for gain." He lives the same challenge that he gives to the Corinthians to live. That same challenge that he puts to them, he lives. And teaches that freely given love is only possible when they take the high road foregoing slanders and gossip that has been theirs. After all, they had talked to Paul very harshly. They had accused Paul unjustly. And yet Paul meets this with, while there is a little bit of tough love, he still meets it with love and grace. He hastens to assure them that his concern comes from a heart that is bound with Christ and therefore bound with them in death and life, never to be completely separated regardless of what rifts have occurred. It's interesting that Paul places in this passage, "I am bound to you," or "we are bound together," to die together and to live together, that he puts death before life. Some theologians have strongly argued that Paul is letting them know that death isn't the last word for Christian brothers and sisters, and that the love that Jesus gives and inspires in true followers is timeless. And he is there to expend himself until the death on their behalf. That's the kind of love that has been inspired in him by Christ. But regardless, he will continue to take the high road, to live the high life until he dies, loving and caring and giving grace to them. And that kind of love and grace is given to them by Christ, not just to Paul. But we tend to put folks like Paul and Timothy and the apostles on a higher pedestal than actually they really deserve sometimes, because after all they were human as well. And we need to remember that they were no different than you or me or anyone else in the things that they faced, in the temptations to not live a higher moral calling, but rather to go along with the flow. And yet they were inspired to a higher type of living, not always making it. I mean, look at Simon Peter, the chief of the disciples, who three times denied he ever even knew Jesus. Why? Because he was tempted and he gave in to the temptation to run in fear. In that instance, he took the low road. But Christ helped him back to the high road and the higher way of living. And it is that timeless love and grace that Paul talks about here. He then continues the call to enduring higher living by speaking of confidence, pride, comfort, and joy that the reconciliation between the Christians in Corinth have brought to him. This isn't just reconciliation between Paul and the people there in Corinth. It's reconciliation between themselves as well. But then again, most of Paul's Christian ministry was a ministry of reconciliation. And he takes deep satisfaction in seeing that the creative love of God has been at work in overcoming rebelliousness in the church, in overcoming strife and rifts that have occurred. The people have come from the darkness of self-will into the light of loving kindness, which overcomes differences. Even in the pain that they have suffered together, and in the continuing difficulties that Paul faced in ministry and that they faced, because quite frankly, the church in Corinth was a rather small church in a very large city, filled with all kinds of vices and all kinds of opportunities to sin. If you could think of it, you could find it in Corinth. But even in all of that, there is an abundance of joy that Paul feels because the people have overcome those differences and are working together in reconciliation, living the higher life. Literally, what Paul says here in the Greek is, "I abound in joy beyond measure. When he says, I'm filled with joy, literally, it's, I abound with joy beyond measure. I am so filled with joy because of this graciousness that you all are sharing with each other, as well as with me, he says, that I can't contain or measure how much joy there is. Such praise serves as a challenge to the Corinthian church as well. It's not something just to get them puffed up and feeling good about themselves only. It is also a challenge to continue to eschew the low road and struggle onto the high road. Now, wait a minute. Did I say struggle onto the high road? Yeah? I did, because we all know, if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that to live the higher life involves a struggle. It's not easy to do so. Now, that is not to say that we are inherently evil, but it is a recognition of how much easier it seems to take the easy way out, the low road. Seems like to me I heard or read somewhere that somebody said something about that, like, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And yet he goes on to say that it's hard and narrow to be on the right path. Paul recognizes that the teaching of Jesus, that the way that leads to life, and not just to heaven, but leads to a productive life here, is narrow and difficult on which to stay. And that's why so many folks fall off the high road to the low road. It requires a penitent turning to God, not just once. Not just when we first accept Christ and walk down an aisle and get dunked, poured, sprinkled, or whatever. But rather, it is a penitence and a penitent understanding that involves a radical turn in our thinking, in our willing, and in our acting by regular repentance, regularly taking stock of our lives and repenting of those things that we find lacking. German author and theologian Hermann Ritterbos, in a book, Paul, an Outline of His Theology, writes, "It manifests itself in turning away from sin. Other ideas of the same kind, in which the thinking of man is closely linked to his moral self-determination and his whole religious moral attitude to living life, can also be pointed out throughout the writings of Paul." In other words, it makes a difference not just in what we think once, but in the way we live moral lives day after day after day. And that is a struggle. That is a struggle. Paul is sorry that he was harsh with them, but he's glad that they felt a godly grief, or as Moffat translates it, the pain God has allowed to God. The pain God has allowed to God. As they look upon their shortcomings, they experience that pain because they haven't lived up. But it is not an overwhelming pain. It is a pain that allows God to guide them back. As a result, the people have been given ongoing salvation and redemption. As Paul says in another place, it is good news to we who are being saved. Quote James Reed, "The real question is whether the sinner hates his sin because it's in opposition to God's will of love, or because the sinner dislikes the pain it's produced. If his grief is of the latter kind, that is, simply because of the pain, it will merely deepen blindness to the real conditions and deaden his conscience. He will be concerned only to escape from the pain instead of resolving to be a different kind of person altogether. In other words, it is the difference in taking the low road or the high road, living the lower life or living the high life. Seeking the high life within Christ's guiding presence with an earnest and eager sincerity carries us toward vindication and into acceptable living. Why? Because of God's love, not simply to avoid pain. I guess it's the difference in the carrot and the stick. Do we love God? Do we live the higher life? Do we reconcile because we're afraid of the stick? Or do we do so because of the carrot, God's love and grace and mercy for us that has already been given? Now, Paul wrote to them earlier to challenge them to be zealous in living acceptable lives in God's sight. And now he is writing them to let them know that their zeal for God and their zeal for restoring right relationships with Paul and each other brings comfort. Comfort for Paul, comfort for the Corinthian Christians, and even comfort for God. It is a gift from God found through the resolution of crises with grace and dignity, and through restored fellowship with Paul and with each other. Yet we must remember that such gifts from God never take the place of active obedience. Paul had been eager for reconciliation, not just self-justification. That would have resulted in continued criticism. But in taking the high road and dealing with the Corinthians, Paul was able to help them come to a place where life was not only worth living, but they could live the high life worthy of their calling. Life wasn't just worth living, but in living their lives, they lived the high life that was worthy of Christ's call. Christ's call to be a Christian. So regardless of whether you're in the Rockies, looking up at the sky or the snow, or whether you're down there on the lot looking at one of Brian's products, BMW or Jag, or whether you are walking through the neighborhood and you see someone who you know is in need, the call is to live a life worthy of what God gives us in Christ. To live the high life. So where do you live? May we pray. Oh Lord our God, sometimes it is so hard to separate the things that we want to do from the things that we know we should do. Sometimes it is so difficult to turn the mirror or the spotlight upon ourselves and then to look into it to see where we are and how we are truly living. Give us the guidance that we need. Give us the courage that you would have us to have. Give us the strength that is necessary to truly struggle onto the high road and to stay there, living the high life that is worthy of your call. It is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 683, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." It is difficult oftentimes to stay on the high road, to live the high life. It only is through Christ's guidance as our shepherd, as our leader, that we can stay there. I hope that this is indeed our prayer. I hope this is indeed where we are, a place where the King of Love, Christ, truly leads us into that higher call of living. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make, whether that would be a decision for Christ for the first time, made public, or to become a part of this fellowship and minister in and from here, or to recommit ourselves to higher living of reconciliation. But I want us to sing 1, 2, and 5 this morning as we sing number 683.